title of this series is Being Holy, and that is the theme of the book. Well, many people attempt to read through the entire Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, and they get sort of stuck and never get past the book of Leviticus. You know, it's like when you're in college, you want to get into the pre-med program, you have to pass or feel okay at organic chem, but organic chemistry is the course that kind of divides the pre-meds and the non-pre-meds. And Leviticus, I feel like, is the book that kind of divides the ones that are going to read the Bible and the ones that are not going to read the Bible. So it is a stumbling block for many modern readers. Although Leviticus was the first book that the Jewish children studied in synagogues, it is the last book for modern Christians to tackle nowadays. And that's a pity, because Leviticus serves as a foundation of the entire Old Testament, and also it serves as a foundation for the New Testament's understanding of the atonement, which Jesus has done for us. The book is given to Israel so that God's people may live a holy life in fellowship with the holy God. It also teaches that God provided a way for God's people to be forgiven, to be cleansed, so that God can continue to live with his people. Leviticus has 27 chapters, and it can be divided into three major parts. The first part, chapters 1 to 10, are about the animal sacrifices. And the second part, chapters 11 to 16, are about distinguishing what's clean and what's not clean. And it also has a chapter on the Day of Atonement. The last part, the first part, is 17 through 27, and they contain the rules for holy living. And I want to give four messages in the series. So today it's going to be about the animal sacrifices. Next week it's about the Day of Atonement. And the week after that is Love Your Neighbor. And the last one in the series is the Year of Jubilee. God chose Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And in light of Abraham's covenant, the laws in Leviticus were meant to teach and train and equip God's people for a world mission. Israel was to reveal God's character, especially God's holiness. And God's holiness is revealed not only through the law, but also through these animal sacrifices. So today's message is about five different kinds of animal sacrifices that are described in the first part of Leviticus. Let me read you the text. I couldn't read the whole 17 chapters, so I just picked the first and the last part. Leviticus 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." And we'll jump to chapter 7, 37 and 38. "These then are the regulations for the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, and the fellowship offering, which the Lord gave Moses on Sinai in the desert of Sinai on the day he commanded the Israelites to bring their offerings to the Lord." Can we look at the first slide, please? The first slide shows the five different kinds of animal sacrifices: burnt, grain, fellowship, or traditionally called peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. The ordination offering is mentioned in our text. It's not described in the book at all. Most likely because ordination of Levites as priests is a very rare occurrence. And these five sacrifices show three elements, or three components of worship, or three things that are needed in our relationship with God. And first is commitment to God. Second, communion with God. And third, cleansing from God. Let me first talk about commitment to God. The burnt offering expressed the believers or the worshipers' commitment and dedication to the Lord. When we surrender ourselves to God, we put all on the altar and we hold nothing back. You could bring a bull or a goat or a sheep, and if you are poor, you could bring a pigeon or a dove as a burnt offering. And in ancient days, your livestock was your wealth. The value of a bull or a goat or a sheep was not a small sum. So the rule to bring an animal from your herd meant that the sacrifice had to be a gift to God that was costly. It cost you something to give something to God. And this was reflected in King David's heart. It says in 2 Samuel, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord any burnt offering that cost me nothing." Before the animal was sacrificed, the worshiper had to lay his hands on the animal. And that signified two things. First, you are identifying with the animal. And second, it meant that your sins are now transferred to the animal. And then you kill the animal, and the priest would sprinkle the animal's blood on the altar outside of the tabernacle that is in the outer court. Where the animal is burnt, that's where the priest would sprinkle the blood. In case of burnt offering, the laying of hands was mainly your identification with the animal. Just as the whole animal was burnt up, so nothing was eaten, the whole animal was burnt. And your laying of hands meant that just like the animal that was burned up to God holy, I give myself to the Lord holy. I give all of myself to God. And the second, the sacrifices express our communion, our fellowship with God. And the grain offering and the peace offering, they fall under this theme. The grain offering is the only non-animal sacrifice that could be offered to God. And you could offer a fine flour or baked bread or roast grain. The grain offering was usually offered in addition to other poor animal sacrifices. But unlike the burnt offering, only some parts of the grain was offered to be burnt up. All the rest of the grain were given to the priest. That was their source of income. And when the first fruits were offered during the harvest season, it acknowledged that everything came from God. All the crops, food, all the good things that they enjoyed were gifts from God. And then there's a fellowship offering. It's kind of hard to see, but you see at the table, there's people eating meat and bread together. That's the picture of the fellowship offering. It was given mainly to express our thanks, our gratitude to God. When God answered a prayer, when God blesses us, or when you fulfill a vow made to the Lord, you gave fellowship, a peace offering. And its dominant purpose was a celebration rather than receiving God's forgiveness. It was a celebration. And the unique thing about the fellowship offering is that the worshiper could eat the meat that was offered. And all the other sacrifices, the meat were either given to God or given to the priest. But the fellowship offering, the worshiper could eat the meat. And you could share that meat with your family and with your friends. So that's why there are many people eating the sacrifices together. So this was sort of Israel's holy barbecue time with everybody. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, to eat with people meant that you are building a friendship or you're making allies. It meant an end to hostilities or the sealing of new friendships. but more importantly, it meant peace and fellowship with God. Receiving blessings or getting answers or fulfilling your vows meant that you had a right relationship, that you have peace with God, that you have fellowship with God. So fundamentally, the peace offering is a celebration of your peace and your communion with God. And we can go a little deeper into this fellowship offering. We know from the book of Numbers, chapter 15, that the grain offering was usually offered with all other animal sacrifices. And Numbers 15 also requires the drink offering, which is just pouring some wine on the side of the burnt offering altar. And that means that whenever an animal was sacrificed to God, he began to offer bread and wine along with the animal. And in the ancient Middle East, offering meat, bread, and wine happens when you have an important guest. So every animal sacrifice is like serving a good meal to God. It is showing your hospitality and that you are honoring God as an important guest. In the fellowship offering, the worshipers are allowed to eat the same meat that was offered to God. So, in the ancient days, king never ate with the servants. But here, the servants are allowed to eat with the king. The servants are allowed to sit at the king's table. So the peace offering shows that forgiveness of sins results in a table of fellowship with our God and with his people. And third, the sacrifices were a means to receive cleansing from God. Can you look at the next slide, please? The third theme is the cleansing from God. The sin offering and guilt offering serve this purpose. There is sin offering when one commits sin unintentionally and later becomes aware of that sin. That person is to offer a sin offering. The person, just like other sacrifices, would lay his hands and would confess his sins, and that person's sin is transferred to the animal, and the animal is killed, and the animal dies in your place. The animal is receiving your punishment, and then you are forgiven. But when the whole nation commits a sin before God, the elders had to come together and they had to lay their hands on the animal. And the elders would confess the sin of the whole nation. And the priest would take the blood inside into the tabernacle and sprinkle the blood against the curtain in front of the most holy place, and also smear the blood on the altar of incense. And once a year, the high priest would take the blood of an animal and enter into the most holy place where the ark was, and he would have to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat or the cover of the ark. And that's how a whole year's worth of sin for the nation was forgiven. And that's called the Day of Atonement, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. For sin offering, one can offer a bull or a sheep or a goat if you're poor, a pigeon or a dove. But if a poor person could not even afford a dove or a pigeon, they were allowed to offer fine flour, grain, as sin offering. And the last one is guilt offering. It was not offered as frequently as other sacrifices, and the only animal that's designated for this offering is a ram. This was needed for two kinds of sins. Sins against the holy things of God and sins against your neighbors. Examples of sin against holy things of God are misuse of holy things, like the furnishings in the tabernacle, or failing to fulfill a vow you made to God. Examples of sin against the neighbors are deceiving a person about things that were entrusted to them, or taking things by deception or extortion. or finding a lost property and lying about it to keep it for yourself. And what's emphasized in guilt offering is making a restitution. The offender must first make a full payment and then pay a fine equal to about 20% of the property's value, and then offer a ram to be forgiven by God. And we hear an echo of this principle in Jesus when he says, when you worship God and you know that a brother has something against you, go to that brother first and be reconciled, and then worship God. So Jesus is just repeating a principle in Leviticus. The guilt offering shows that it is costly to commit sin and costly for God to cleanse sin. My sin hurts God and hurts other people. And true repentance will bring with it a desire for restitution, a desire to make a payment, to make amends. It's not just enough to say, I'm sorry, but you have to make a payment, you have to make amends. And all the animals offered to God had to be without blemish, without defect. But the blood of animals, the Bible says, cannot cleanse or wash away our sins decisively. Since the creation of the world, God had planned the ultimate sacrifice for humanity. And all these types of sacrifice point to the ultimate, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So Jesus is the burnt offering who was without blemish, without sin, who had totally given himself to God. Jesus is the great offering who was offered to God as the bread of life. Jesus compared himself to a kernel of wheat that had to die in the ground and then later bear much fruit. And like a fine flower, Jesus was crushed on the cross. And on Easter, he came out as the first fruits of all those who had fallen asleep. And Jesus is the peace offering. Paul says that Jesus is our peace, who made peace between God and humanity, and also between Jews and Gentiles. And Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the sin offering, who carried our sins upon himself and died as our substitute. He was the Lamb of God who died for my sins so that I can live. And Jesus is the guilt offering. The last word that Jesus uttered on the cross was, "It is finished." And in Greek is tetelestai. And it can mean mission accomplished, or it could also mean paid in full. In ancient times, when you paid off your debt and you get a certificate, the creditor would write tetelestai on the certificate, which means paid in full. The Bible speaks of our sin as something we owe to God, as our debt to God. But Christ made the restitution on our behalf. Christ paid the penalty for our sins that we could never pay on our own. And when Jesus died on the cross, the last word he uttered was, "Paid in full." The penalty of our sins had been paid in full because Christ died for us as the perfect sacrifice. So because Christ paid our penalty in full, there is no longer a need for animal sacrifices. Thankfully, we don't have to offer an animal nowadays to receive God's forgiveness. If that were the case today, it'd be horrible to be a priest. You'd have to deal with blood every day. But as Christians, we can still offer spiritual sacrifices today. We can offer spiritual grain offering, which is sharing of our materials with other people, especially with those who are poor. Philippians chapter 4, 13, Paul says, "At the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gift you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice, that is acceptable and pleasing to God. We can also offer our spiritual peace offering to express our thanks. And Hebrews 13 says that we can offer sacrifices of praise. So when we are singing at church like this today, and if we are singing out of our hearts, out of gratitude, we are offering a sacrifice to God that is pleasing to Him and acceptable to Him. And we can offer God our spiritual burnt offering. Romans 12, 1, the famous verse. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. So Paul's saying, become a living burnt sacrifice. Live a life of total surrender, total commitment, total dedication to God. And in his famous hymn, Isaac Watts puts it this way. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And this idea of living sacrifice runs throughout the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, the equivalent to being a living sacrifice is this. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. When King Saul just partially obeyed God's command, Samuel the prophet went to him and said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And this notion runs throughout the book the wisdom literature is like Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs 21, verse 3, same thing. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifices. And this is what's emphasized again and again in the prophets. All the prophets, they talk about this all the time. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings. Isaiah chapter 1. This is God, saying to his people, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Stop bringing these meaningless sacrifices. God's angry at his people because they're offering just meaningless rituals to God. It doesn't mean anything to them. It doesn't mean anything to God. So God says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop going wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And these are just a few of many, many examples where the Bible keeps saying to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Become a living sacrifice. So when we trust God and obey His commands, when we love God and love our neighbors, when we declare the gospel in word and deed, when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, the whole world will get to see and know God's holiness. And that's our calling as a church. We are called as a kingdom of priests to show how holy God is to the world. And may we be able to do so. Let's spend some time in response. Since God has given Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins, let us respond to God's love. Let us respond to God's self-giving by giving our bodies as living sacrifice. And let's pray that you would be able to offer the sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of sharing our material goods with others, and most importantly, of giving our obedience, giving our bodies as living sacrifice.